All right, if you have your Bibles, quickly open it again to the book of Romans chapter 5. Let's just start from there. I have many scriptures I want to refer to today. We have been examining what it means to be righteous and how we attain it as believers in Christ Jesus. Let's just read that Romans chapter 5 again, just to use it to start just like a text for our discussions today. Let's just start from verse 15. I jump here and there until I get to 17, which is actually where I'm going. He said, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, that is Adam, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. That is, the grace of God is abounding to many people. For the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose. He said, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. And as said in verse 17, for if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Please, I want you to understand that. I just read that again to let us understand a particular point, or to remind us of that point we have been examining, that righteousness is a gift. Now, what I want to talk about today is what I've been saying we'll talk about for some time, the role of works in righteousness. But before I get into it, a scripture came to my mind which I feel we should use to explain the meaning of that righteousness again. When I first read it, you wonder what that has to do with righteousness. But as I go on, you will easily connect it. Quickly open your Bible to the book of Luke chapter 14. The book of Luke chapter 16. There's something I want to read there. Now, please notice something carefully. This discussion here is not about righteousness. But there is something there I want to read to help us understand what the word righteousness means again. And so that you will see why I'm teaching the way I'm teaching. And I told you that this year, I seem to have a commission and assignment to break down that stronghold which is preventing the people of God from enjoying the blessings of God. That's preventing them from connecting with the flow of the Spirit of Christ. Are you getting my point? Now, and that is the gospel of works. And you'll see what that means in a moment, that it has to do with righteousness. And when we're talking about the righteousness of God. Now, in that Luke chapter 16 is the story of the unjust steward or the unfaithful steward, depending on the Bible you are using. My Bible uses the word the unrighteous steward. In verse 1, chapter 16, the Lord Jesus was speaking. He said, there was a man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management. I want to see your account. For you can no longer be manager. The manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm using the New American Standard. That is the version of the Bible I'm using. The man said, what shall I do? I am not strong. That's verse 3. I'm not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. Now, that's actually what I want us to understand. That's what I'm reading. I know what I will do, so that when I am removed from this position, people will welcome me into their homes. And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Then he did that all along the line. And then in verse 8, the master began to speak, say some things. And I don't want to go into that. But please, I want you to notice something here. Which I know I told you that when I first bring this up, you wonder what has this got to do with righteousness. But I want to use this one to explain the meaning of the word righteousness again. And we'll see how people try to do it. This man was about to lose his position. Are you getting what I'm saying? And he said, what is going to happen to me after now? He was concerned. How is he going to sustain himself? Where will he get things from? So we began to make preparations. Now, notice this. So that people will accept him into their homes. That's why I emphasized that when I got to verse 4. He said, I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. Now, righteousness is relative. When I say relative now, I mean that you define righteousness in the context of the person who has the power. Are you getting my point? The people that have the power over this man's poverty, it seems, the people who have the power to deliver him from poverty are the people that he used to do business with. So he was trying to attain righteousness in their face. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, in their presence. He wanted to be acceptable. That's what I'm explaining. So he said, let me do them favors so that I will be accepted. Now, I hope you're following what I'm saying. Righteousness is relative. When I say relative now, these people were in power, it seems, over his life after now. Currently, his boss is in charge. His boss has the power. So if he was not being sacked, he would have been keen on impressing the man so that the man would be favorably disposed towards him so he might retain his position. But his master said to him clearly, I am sacking you. So he said, all right, the next phase of my life, who is the person that has the power? And he said, it's these people that I have done business with. Since I cannot start laboring now and I cannot beg. So let me do something that will make them welcome me into their homes. Let me do something that will make me acceptable in their presence. Now, this is the point I'm making. What is righteousness? It is when you are acceptable in the presence of the person who is in charge. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain here? So this is how it is. Now, you must understand that, because without that, you won't know really what righteousness is. Let me now give you as an example the things I've been saying over the years, not just over the last few weeks. So when people want to pray, when people need things from God, what they do is that they want to do something. Are you getting my point? So that they will be acceptable in the presence of God the Father. So that they will be acceptable. He will welcome them into his homes. Into his home now, figuratively speaking. That is, he will allow them to approach him so he can bless them with his blessing. Please, I hope you are following what I'm going to explain. So this is what they do. They say, all right, I want money. What do I do? Are you following my point? So that God will be favorably disposed towards me and give him money. Give me money. I need a job. What do I do so that God will welcome me into his presence and give me a job? I need to get married. What do I do so that God will welcome me into his presence and I have a good wife or I have a good husband? I am married. I need to have children. What do I do? Please, you must understand this. This is the meaning of righteousness. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. That's just what righteousness is. That is, I want to be acceptable. That is, if the very good example again using the scriptures now. Remember when what's the name of this young lady that married the king, Mordecai's sister, Esther? All right, there was a time Esther needed to go and see the king, and it was said that you can't do that. Let's make it short. Now the sign. Now when she did it, the sign that she was accepted was that the king stretched his rod towards her, and that spared her life. I brought out the issue just to point out the fact that when you approach the king, you have to be accepted. Are you getting my point? So you see, that's what righteousness is, to be accepted. Let's get back to the main meat. So you see, this man, he wanted to be accepted. Now don't forget, it's relative. What did I say? It's relative. He was dealing with human beings, so he wanted to put them in his debt. That is, you know, I helped you that time. You know, I helped you. Now, let me not sit on that man's issue. I want to use it to explain our relationship with God. So we also treat God like that. What do I do so that when I approach him, I will be accepted? What do I do so that when I ask for something, he will give it to me? And we strive every day to do something so that God will give us something in return. And this is the point I'm making. That is what is called righteousness. But that particular righteousness is called righteousness by works, righteousness of the flesh. And the Bible says, no matter how much you try, all you end up producing is filthy rags in his sight. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm trying to explain. I need to emphasize that. So when we're talking about righteousness by faith, I am saying again, I won't discuss that in detail, we've talked about it. I just want to use this one to explain the meaning of the word righteousness again. When we're talking about righteousness, we are saying you don't come to God, are you getting me? Because you have done something for him. That is the righteousness that is by faith. How do you come? How are you accepted? You come simply because he says, come. That is the only reason why you are accepted, is that you accepted his invitation to come. And that invitation is through his son, Jesus Christ. You are getting the point I'm making. So if you show up in the presence of God and you say, Lord, you know the other time you needed something, I gave it to you, you are not welcome. That is not the righteousness that approaches God effectively. If you show up and say, Lord, this prosperity is mine. Why? Look at my tithe booklet. It's the 7th year since I believed in tithing. I have never missed. The only day I missed, I paid double portion back so as to show that I was really repentant. It's 7 years. 7 is the year, is the number of completion. Now I have completed 7 years of tithing. Breakthrough has to come. Listen to me, you are not accepted. Are you getting my point? Or, look, there's a principle of diligence. I have worked hard. I have paid my dues. You know, once one brother was speaking, he said, now I am ripe for my breakthrough. I said, how do you know you are ripe for your breakthrough? It's simple. This is how human beings think. You know, for the last 4 years, we have served diligently. For the last 5 years, we have prayed every day. For the last 5 years, we have fasted twice a week. For the last 5 years, we have sowed seeds regularly. There has never been a time I went to a place where they were raising an offering or somebody was in need. I did not reach out to help the person or help the situation. Now I am ready for my breakthrough. It's called approaching God through the righteousness of works. And let me say to you in simple terms, it's filthy rags, it does not work. I'm emphasizing to us what righteousness means. So when men strive, when women strive, when people strive to work so that they can approach God, they miss the point. That's what I'm trying to explain. You start in the presence of God. That's where your life starts from. Because you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not trying to approach him. Are you getting my point? Please, I hope you are following what I'm saying. Listen, you don't... Look, some people are afraid to miss Bible study. Because if we don't go now, this job we are believing God for, we won't get it. That is trying to get a job through the righteousness of works. Please, I want to use this thing to drum this concept into our minds again. When we strive so that in our working, we will now be accepted in the presence of God so that he can take us into his abode, like the Bible says here, welcome us into his homes when we are in need. Therefore, we do things for him ahead of time. We have subverted the principle of the righteousness that is by faith. Let me say it again. How do you get things from God? It is simple. When God wants to give to you, when you ask, he looks and checks whether Jesus has paid. He doesn't check whether you have done anything. If you understand, I say amen.
Amen.
He doesn't check how good a girl you have been when he wants to give you a good husband. He doesn't check how well you have helped other people's children when he wants to give you your own child. What he checks is, do you believe? I hope you're getting what I'm saying. You know, I know I've explained this thing over the last few weeks, but you know, the thing never come out. That is, the burden to make it clear is not fully eased from my soul yet. So I'm aware, therefore, that I have not yet discharged the burden, all right, by freeing people from their burdens. Listen, I gave an example of showing up for Bible studies. You come to learn, that's all. You don't come to mark a register. So that when they are going to do, you know, in university, we do it, in the College of Medicine. If you don't score 75% attendance, you are disqualified from the final examination. It's not like that in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
We don't come here to spend, to get our 75% attendance minimum. They say when you have listened to the message 17 times, then you'll be ready to enter into God's presence. Listen, that's not the point. Why do you listen to a message? Because you want to be filled with the spirit of faith. You want to have understanding. Are you getting my point? Many of the things we do in life is a sign of our faith. Not trying to... I'm going to get that one today. I will get there. It's a sign of our faith. Not because doing them gives us access into God's presence. The access into God's presence is guaranteed only by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the new and living way. Are you getting my point? Every other way is dead. If you listen, I will say this one straight. There are Christians who are excellent givers. You know, why I keep talking about this giving matter? Because, you know, all you need to do is watch TV. I was still watching a few days ago. Oh, this brother sold $15 at the end of the day, got 15 times promotion. So that's why I'm using this as an example. Because it's very common today in Christianity. Everything people want to do, they must first, that is, if they have not sowed a seed yet, they say God does not hear. I told you once, a lady was speaking with me and told me a story. She has some personal issues, family issues, and then she called somebody who prayed with her once on the matter. And the question that one asked was that, how much did you even use to hook, which word do I use, you know? To wedge, thank you. You know, in the Niger Delta, when you go and greet people, you know, you present cola. I know Igbo men do it also in this time. But then in the other side, you don't just drop cola. You wedge the cola because the theory is that the cola may roll and fall. So that the cola does not fall, you wedge it. And so this is how it is. For example, assuming I go to see my father-in-law, I want to marry his daughter. I've done it, but assuming I want to do it again. I will carry on four or five of you and you follow me. And then I will first drop the cola. And I said, I see that this cola is about to fall. I'll now take some money, depending on what I want to do. It can be anything, there's no law about it. And I'll put it beside it. Then each one of you following will look and say, this wedge is not good enough. You'll be adding your own wedge. Lest the cola rolls and falls, and our mission here is no scattered. It's a tradition on that side. So we're not carrying into Christianity. So that preacher now asked the young woman, and he said, what did you use to wedge that day? And the young woman said, hey, I think I used a wedge of like 1,000 naira. He said, that one is not enough to tie the hands of God on this matter. You will go back and credit more money into that account so that the wedge will be stronger. And we carry it around in Christianity as if it is truth. Hear it again today, it is not true. God is not going to give you that thing because you tied his hand with your wedge. Too many Christians today have faith in their offerings. There's something they say all the time, my offering will speak for me. Your offering is deceiving you. The only thing it is saying for you right now is that you are confused. Your offering sent me to tell you that your faith is misplaced. That you sent me to a place where I can't go. Not because I don't want to go, but because the thing that has gone ahead of me is so powerful, nobody is checking this one. He said, but the offering of Cornelius spoke for him. One thing I will get there. Cornelius was not sending the offering on an errand. He was just doing good works, number one. And number two, it was pity they showed him that, oh boy, this offering will not work. Go and read your Bible. Because his offering got there and was talking. So he said, offering, what do you know? Offering said, I just pity the guy. He said, we too will pity him. Now we'll help him. Send an angel to go and tell him that this offering does not work. Send an angel to go and tell him that except he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he can't be saved. You know, we take one small doctrine, carry it to a wrong place, it becomes a lie. That's what we do in Christianity. It's ignorance. And that's why people like me have been sent to correct people who are interested in the truth and who don't want to just hold on to what they have done. You say, the offering of Cornelius spoke for him. But what did it say? When he got there, they told him, boy, except you believe, you will likewise perish. You understand what I'm saying? Because they had to tell him, look, your arms have reached here. We see your heart. You must understand, God always responds to a good heart. But in his response, he said, go and tell him the way of salvation. And now when they gathered, and they said, we know you have, now I'm paraphrasing many things now, we know you have done much good works, but that cannot help you, my brother. The real good work has been done by one person. His name is Jesus Christ. Every blood sacrifice that was offered before his came was a sign of the fact that he will come. And once he came, every blood sacrifice is a waste of time. There's one thing I hear all the time. People tell me that, the Muslims always gather every year the season of that ram slaughtering time. And that is serious spiritual power. I laugh. Why do I laugh? I don't like to hear, because when you say some of those things, I'm insulted. You are trying to tell me that a Christian who stands under the power of the blood of Jesus is threatened by the blood of 1 million rams that are slaughtered? I hope you are getting what I'm saying. People panic because Muslims are slaughtering ram. They panic. And that's when they up their prayer. Say, listen, why don't you just understand the Balaamic angle? You know what I call it? You know, I'm always inventing words. There's a Balaamic angle of which Balaam sacrifice. At the end of the day, the summary of the sacrifice is that it no go work. I don't know whether you get my point. He said, let's go to another angle. Give me 7 bullocks, or whatever it is. They slaughtered. He said, listen, these people cannot be cursed. They went to another angle. He looked and said, these people have been blessed. Let 1 billion Muslims individually sacrifice 1 ram each day. It cannot shake that which Jesus has done. I hope you are getting what I'm going to explain. Christians these days have too much faith in their own works. And I believe it's God's commission, at least for this earlier part of the year, for me, to explain to them that you will likewise perish. It's not going to get you anywhere. People will say, sow a seed for your deliverance. Listen to me. It's an insult on the blood of Jesus because you have been delivered. Only a man, a woman who is still in bondage needs to try to come out. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. The blood that set you free is the blood of Jesus. Your offerings, your tithes, your financial gifts, your the latest one, your first fruits, does not deliver you from anything. I hope you are getting my point. It does not even deliver you from poverty. It doesn't. I've said it again and again. I'll continue saying it. The reason why you will prosper in life is because he was rich. And for your sake, he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. You had better believe it. You had better believe that thing. It's crucial you believe it. You must wake up now. I'm about to now connect with what I began it last time. I'm back to it now. The role of good works. You had better do your good works from that perspective. You are not doing anything for God hoping that when this one fails, he will receive you. Are you getting what I'm saying? Like what we just read from that Luke chapter 16. The man said, when I'm no longer manager, now, what do I do? All right, I will put these people in my debt. And we treat God like that. Thank God. I've heard people say it. I will say to God, that church building, my money is there. That church building, my money is there. God will say, I'm listening to you. That one, my money is there. You see, have you noticed what you have been saying, oh foolish Galatian? My money, my money, my money. Which money is yours? God will say, that one, no, it was not your money. I'm very sorry, it was my own. He said, but the other day I gave them 50 and said, it was my money. Was it your own? Listen, please. Tell your neighbor, stop that nonsense. Say it again. Say, I'm begging you. It's for your own good. Stop that nonsense. When you want to plead anything in God's presence, don't ever forget. What do you plead? The blood of Jesus. That's all you plead. I've told you, the blood of Jesus is not for the road. All this, you know, I call them Pentecostal clowning. Everybody has to laugh at a particular point in time. There are things we say, even in heaven, they start laughing. You say, Gabriel, you're tapping Michael. Did you hear what he said? He said, the blood of Jesus upon the road. He said, did we pour it on the road? Michael said, Ben Sonny, but I don't know. So he wants to travel, he's pouring the blood. That's how we plead the blood of Jesus. This is how the blood of Jesus is pled. This is how you plead the blood of Jesus. When you enter into God's presence, you say simply, I have not come in the power of my own good works. You are pleading the blood. I have come because Jesus died. I have come because he paid with his own life for the forgiveness of my sins. I come boldly. I'm not afraid to enter your presence, O Lord. Not because I'm, you know, rude and rash, but because I have come by the new and living way. Because I have come by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I know my sins have been washed. All things are passed away. That's how you plead the blood of Jesus. It's not God. You know, say, I don't try. You know, I said the other day, even if you have tried, you resist the temptation to allow the thought of, I have tried, come to your head. And like I said, let me just say this, and then I connect with what I wanted to teach today. Listen, one of the reasons why you don't do it is because it's a waste of time. Are you getting my point? It's because it's a waste of time. Let us assume as an example, my son is going back to school. It's a new session. And then during the holiday, you understand, I can really like to do something. You paint something and say it's for sale. And give me artwork to buy and say 100 naira a sheet or something like that. How many sheets do you have there? Four. All right, let me buy 400 naira. He has one kolo. You know what we used to call something kolo when we're young. In a pigeon, it's what they call it, pig something. Piggy bank. Assume you drop it inside. When it's now time for school fees, you now bring it like, I don't know how this one can help. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm saying. Hey. I said, this one, okay, assume you are going to university as an example. You've saved it over the last 6 years. You were in GSS 1 to SSS 3. And I said, Daddy, this money don't plenty. All this my painting that I've been selling to you. I hope you're getting the point. All the points I've been selling to you and mommy. The money is plenty now. It's like 15,000 naira. I said, even me, I'll be surprised. It's a lot of money, oh boy. So this one that you are about to pay for me to go to Covenant University, as an example, whether this one can help. You know what I'll just say? Don't bother. By that time, it won't be 400,000 naira a term, a session. You go to a good university, or let's assume you are good, there's one in there, is it Babcock? One of those ones that, as I 4 years ago, was 800,000 naira a session. I said, but this is your 15K. It's not even up to a tithe of the money that I'm about to pay. Do you get my point? When we come like that, that's the issue. God will just rub our back. I said, boy, don't worry. Go and eat the money. Jesus has paid. Your bill is 7 million. Don't be so. All your good works, when we calculated everything, it came to about 0.5 kobo. So, don't worry. You can hold your money. No, that's how it is. All the good works you are raising your shoulder about, when they calculate it, it's not up to 0.5 kobo of the 10 million naira you are owing. So, just be nice. Accept it the way it is. Forgiveness. Lord, I thank you. Let me not insult you with my offering of 0.5 kobo. I come under the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. I hope you are getting my point. That is what righteousness is again. Please, I need to emphasize this. That is what righteousness is. The righteousness of God. He said, herein is the righteousness of God revealed. It starts from faith and it ends with what? Faith. Now open your Bibles. Let's continue from that particular point. We said we're going to talk about the issue of good works. So let's continue. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. And let's start, let's read that one again. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, please notice this. Now, let me just repeat this thing that I've said many times, so just to use to explain what I'm trying to read. Once I finish teaching here, just like I've taught you again today, like I've explained, I said, brethren, it is not because of money that you sow that God gives you plenty back. The primary reason God gives you plenty is because you asked him and Jesus already paid. Are you getting my point? So the brother said to me simply that what that he thought, in summary, there are two occurrences. He said, in summary, he thought I was saying Christians didn't need to give. He's right, he's wrong. He's right in that I said Christians don't need to give so that they can get. Yes, I said so. But he's wrong in that for that reason, they don't need to give at all. He's very wrong. He's very wrong. Because the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. The Bible says it is more blessed to give than to receive. I know those scriptures. The Bible makes it clear, all right, that generosity is good. And it is a sign of your faith in God. And like I said a few weeks ago, I said you don't start the other way around. You use generosity as a way of activating, you know, making God love you so that he can give to you. It's wrong. But, if indeed you believe that God loves you and he has accepted in Christ Jesus and that your future is in his hands, whatever he gives you today, you are very, very generous with it. Are you getting my point? And we'll read that scripture again. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll read it in a moment, but let's read this one first. So that's why I'm explaining again the role of good works. Good works, all right, they are a sign of what is going on inside. We don't try to use them to manipulate God. No. But if our hearts are right, there are things outwardly that make them clear. For example, let me say this one clearly, and I mean it straight. If you are not generous, you don't have faith. It's simple. It is not possible to be a man, a woman of faith, and not be generous. It's not, that is, it's impossible. One of the yardsticks you use to know whether you have faith or not is to see how generous you are. That is, I don't mean, some people are spendthrift. You know what they call spendthrift? You know, some people are spendthrift. They don't know how to manage money. There are the times that we enter beer parlor, hey, pepper soup for everybody, you know? People who are not going anywhere, who are going to be destroyed. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yes, anything you give them, they waste it. It's called prodigal son spirit. That's not what I'm talking about. I know prodigal sons. I have met a few. Their names are just popping in my head. Prodigal sons. I knew one. At the end of the month, you earn a salary. In fact, the story I heard, the young man died tragically, you know, some years ago. That's how the story came. When, after his funeral, we gathered and we're talking. Those who knew him, they began to talk about this young man's life. I said, this boy needed to die so as to enter into rest. They said he will finish earning his salary, crawl to the back of the place where he was working, sit in one beer parlor there, and start drinking. He will withdraw the whole money, assuming that at the end of the month, they paid him 50,000 naira. He will withdraw 50,000 naira. Sit down there and start drinking. After a while, when he's now drunk, he will say to the owner of the beer parlor, I want to see how long it takes to finish this money. He will leave the money on the table. How many bottles can you, one person drink? Even if they remove your intestines, remove your muscles, remove your blood, everything, and start pouring beer inside. Yeah, you get my point. Turn you to a bag of beer. Before you are through with that, by the time they fill you up, the money won't have finished. So that the owner of the beer parlor will actually go out and go and beg people, please, I want to close. So I can close, come and drink beer. That people will actually come in, the man will sit down, and he'll be serving people, the woman will be serving. And he'll finally get up and stagger out when the money has finished. That's not generosity. That is what? Foolishness. Some people are that spendthrift, but what they spend it on looks good, but they are that bad. There are some do-gooders in life. They are unhappy with themselves. They are very common in Hollywood. You know what they call Hollywood? Yes. You make one movie, they pay you $5 million. You are empty, that is, empty. $5 million in any currency is a lot of money. You make another one, they pay you $10 million. You see more money than all your ancestors since Christopher Columbus arrived in that country. You see more money than all your ancestors since that time has ever seen, put together, and they give you in 2 years. then you don't know why you should wake up in the morning. Are you getting my point? Now, let me not waste my time describing them. A lot of them are empty. 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 You see the man or a woman married 10 times. It's not because she loves 10 marriages. It's more of, ah, oh, he's so handsome. He treats me nice. Quick. You don't marry him. Sure. 6 weeks later, the emptiness returns. The reason is because it is not marriage that we fill that void. It is the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of God is what will fill that void. No matter how handsome and nice that fellow is, he can't fill it. Some of them marry, after they finish marrying all the men, they say, these men, they don't work. Let's try marrying women. Yes, no, it's funny, but this is what actually happens. Let me not waste my time analyzing their mental, spiritual problems. Let's go into what they now try to use to solve it. The next thing, they go to Africa. Children suffering in Sudan. I can't believe. I can't let my heart see a young child grow up without. And some of you say, oh, they are generous. It's not generosity. It's emptiness. What else do we do? We marry in no work. We marry men in no work. We marry women in no work. We try to marry doggy. It did not work. Okay. What now? Really. You now see them setting up foundations, doing good works. God, they're just laughing. That is my money. I'll collect it back. I'm telling you the truth. Some people make me laugh. They say, T.B. Joshua is doing good works. Is that Christian good work? Television camera. The man of God is now going to give food to the homeless. Homeless, take. The man of God is now giving food to the hungry. The man of God, when Christians talk sometimes, I'm glad that God didn't give me the power to flog everybody. I want to drop my belt and beat somebody that you are very stupid. At your age, you have been made a fool of like this because somebody gave out a few bags of rice. Listen, you don't let people who, you know, some people who have the emptiness of their soul, they're looking for how to spend their money, flying all over the place. It's very funny. You fly from America to Sudan with the seventh husband who is not your husband according to the Lord Jesus Christ, but you have 3 children for him. And you now stand and say, you know, we don't want children to be sick. Their diseases hurts me. I can sleep at night when I see a child. Meanwhile, if everybody on the earth behaves like you, the whole earth will be destroyed. Are you getting my point? If we all married serially like that, then snatch our friends' husbands and live with them, have children with them, and not make any commitment. After a few generations, God will have to wipe us out like he wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah. Then you want to cry some crocodile tears because you saw a child that's malnourished? And I should be impressed? Listen, we have to take this in total, globally. Now, I brought up one to just bring that issue. I'm not talking about those, you know, generosity. That's not what I call generosity. When you are giving to satisfy your emptiness. Somebody told me the other day, I won't mention this name, but there was one prominent lawyer, 419 man in Nigeria at that time. I know one sister, she's from the guy's village. So one day I saw her, you know, the guy was notorious, you know. 419 guy, you know, used to move in convoy, harass everybody in Lagos and all of that. Some of you know what I'm talking about. If you knew the days when 419 men and drug barons were ruling in Lagos, you know. Before God said, enough is enough, you know, and then God scattered everybody. So I was talking with this lady, she's my friend, you know, from school. And she said, I was just listening. I said, hey, how's your brother? You know, because that guy is from her place. She said, don't mind that fellow. That, now this point I'm coming to. They said, what he does is, he just wake up and be looking for where they are doing party. Like you are doing wedding. You know, invite him, he go show. He will appear. Oh, obituary is the best place for people like that. When I say, oh, all right, let's start to dance, you know, they just bring out the money, begin to spray. It doesn't know you. That is deep. Now, there are two sides to it, all right? The first side is that it's just a physical pressure, you know, you just want to spend. Some of them is an occultic pressure. I'm telling you. For some, it's an occultic pressure. They have to just continue doing it. Now, I don't want to spend all my time. I just want to explain that's not what I call generosity. When I use the word term generosity, I'm talking about Christian generosity. A Christian, a godly person who loves and therefore gives. Are you getting my point? There are people who every time you take an offering, if it's a ministry like this, they're always in front for a number of reasons. They want to be connected with the pastor. Some, they think that if I give enough, God will forgive me of my sins. They have not discovered the righteousness that's in Christ Jesus. That is not generosity. Are you getting my point? But I'm talking about the generosity that you will do in secret, nobody knowing about it. You do because you love people. If you have, it's good. Even when you don't have, the little you have, you are eager to share. I remember once, I like to tell that story. These are our tracts. I went to go and preach on the campus. And this is what we started ministry with. Sharing our tracts. And as we were sharing, people were collecting and feeling very happy. We give out to people. They ask for more and all of that. And one brother, when he collected it, all he was thinking of is, this costs money. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. All he was thinking of is, this costs money. That's all he was thinking of. How do I help print this thing? That's what I call generosity. Are you getting my point? You see somebody who is in need, your heart moves out. Now, Christians are by nature generous people. You'll see what I'm saying in a moment. They are by nature generous people. The reason why it does not come out is because of unbelief. What did I call it? Unbelief. And that's what I want to address concerning good works. That brother that asked me that day, why should Christians still give when you said that God doesn't, that's not the reason why God is prospering them. It is because you think it's all about you. So if you say, I don't have to give so as to get more, why should I give the little I have? But if you have a mentality that says that I must be a blessing to somebody else, you know you don't need God to promise you any reward before you help. Like I say all the time, I love my children. It has never crossed my mind that all this money I'm spending buying them clothes, food, making sure they get good education, one day they go pay back. It has never crossed my mind. My prayer to God, and that should be your mentality also, is that till the day I depart from this earth, the prosperity that God will give me will be so great, I will still be giving them. The only thing they will give back to me is what I call substance of honor. You know honor? A son honors his father. So that, and all of you hear it, I don't care how rich your father is, Christmas time, go home with something. Are you getting what I'm saying? It's not about the need. There are two reasons you give to people. Well, there are a number of reasons. One is need, but there's another one called honor. Your father is rich, I know. I know your 1 year salary, your father spends in a weekend, I know. But you don't know how it is for him to drink the bottle of wine that you bought. You don't know how it is. For him to want to go out, his perfume he's using is the one you bought. He can buy a whole truckload of it, I know. But that one that you bought is different. I hope you are getting the point. All right? So that's what I'm trying to explain. Let's get back to my main message. The generosity factor is a sign of faith. It's a sign of faith. For those who are not, it's because of unbelief. They are afraid of the future. They are self-centered. So good works, that's what we're talking about, for Christians, is not something we do because we want to grab something out of God. It's not something we do so that we can attain to righteousness. It is what we do because it's our nature. Are you getting my point? Listen, it's nice. Let me give an example. Pray as an example. It's nice to pray and have answers. Amen? It's sweet to your soul. If you are confused, you pray, and God gives you direction, you will enjoy it. You are getting my point. When you open the scriptures and you start reading, and light, illumination comes upon you, there's a feeling it gives you. It gives your life ease. You don't need anybody to promise you any reward to continue doing that. I don't read my Bible out of duty. Read your Bible, pray every day, otherwise things go spoil. No, not like that. It is because it is good. That is my source of information. When I'm building my life, is that how it is scripturally? Sometimes you hear me tell you that, look, a testimony is not true. Well, how do you know it's not true? I said, because I read the scriptures. That is not in line with the word of God. Are you saying it did not happen? It may have happened, but the interpretation this fellow is giving it is not the word of God. How do I know? I read the Bible. I don't build my life on people's testimonies. I don't build my life on people's experiences. I build it on the word of God. Your testimonies, your experiences, my testimonies, my experiences may help me understand the word of God. But those testimonies and experiences are never the thing my life is built on. It's built on God's word. Anytime I write a book or I come for a teaching like this, I want people to see what the word of God is saying so they can build their lives upon it. So when I read my Bible, it's not because there's a duty. It is my life. It's my manual for life. Are you getting my point? It's my manual for living. I'm not trying to get good, you know, favor from God because of it. If I have the word, if the word leaps into my heart from the pages of that book, understanding will come to me and it brings favor into my life. Are you getting the point? What am I doing? I'm using that one to explain how we relate with good works. As I wish you open somewhere, right? The book of what? Chapter 2. Now notice this. Because of time, I won't read from the beginning. We read that one last time, I think. He said you were... that I'll read, just jump. Or I'm going to verse... I'm going to verse 10. So you read it from verse 1. You see that it was talking about the fact that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And then God, verse 4, who was rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive with Christ. He said, having done that, he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He now said this in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. He said, formerly we were Gentiles in the flesh, called so by those who, they called us uncircumcision, by those who called themselves circumcision, and all of that. He said, we were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, I'm in verse 12, without hope and without God in the world. He said, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, not by your own good works, but by what? The blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups, that is circumcision and uncircumcision, into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Now let me just stop there. I just want to emphasize something from here, that we're brought near into the body of Christ, into the family of God, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Having been brought near, let's go back to verse 10, we'll discover something, that we are his workmanship. He's the one that did all of these things. It's not our own works, it's not our own power. For example, if you prosper in life, go and read my book, So We Pay For This. I explained that in there. You did not prosper because you were a great giver. You prospered by his workmanship. Are you getting my point? But the reason why you prospered is so that you may do some things. I hope you are getting what I'm going to explain. I hope you are getting that point. It said you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That is what good works are in the lives of Christians. You don't do them because you want to be made righteous. You can only do them because you have been made righteous. Let me say that again. You don't do good works as a believer because you want to be made righteous. Now, you know I've explained the meaning of righteousness. Righteousness is the stamp of approval. Is the acceptance into God's home when things are rough. That's righteousness. But we are not doing these things because we want that. We can only do them because we have been made righteous. Are you getting my point? Listen, anybody who is not doing his good works has forgotten his righteousness. Let me say something to you again. Except God first approves you in Christ Jesus, your good works are not acceptable with him. That's why it's amazing for me when people are carried away. A Hollywood actress who is empty, packs all her money, and starts traveling from Tibet to Bangladesh, to Haiti, to Sudan, Mali, and then says, if you don't allow homosexuals to marry,
I go die.
You understand my point?
I no go agree.
And then you are telling me that the person is doing good works. Listen to me. Except your faith, all those good works will prepare a very nice bed for you in hellfire. It will buy you a nice bed, trust me. It's where you will use it to sleep that we are discussing now. Listen, nobody is escaping eternal damnation because he or she did good works. Nobody. Deliverance from death is a gift of God. There are those who want to travel, they go and sow a seed towards a safe journey. Hey, don't worry. God will show you mercy. The only buster you could get for nightmare. But no, you'll be saved. All of these things are gifts from whom? God. They are what? They are what? Gifts. Why do I go do good works? That's what I'm explaining today. It's my nature. Is what? Is what? If I don't do good works, I deny myself. I'm denying my nature. I'm denying what God made me to be. I'm frustrating the grace of God in my life. Why do I preach? I'm a preacher, so it's a good illustration again. Why do I preach? Why do I teach the word of God? You know, so that when I have finished teaching plenty, God will not say, ah, my son, you don't try. Take this BMW 7 Series. It's your reward for preaching. When I finish preaching, God will now bless my children. Say, God, see you. As I preach so, you won't let my children go astray. That's the reason why many pastors' children have gone astray. If you're not here, then go and listen to the series I taught last year, titled The Survival and Death of Moses. Go and listen to it. Please, go and listen to it. I'm not preaching because I want God to please bless me. Ask my wife. When there was no congregation like this to preach to, when I was not on radio, when I was not on TV, when I wasn't writing books, I caught her. Amen? You know what I mean? She was my only congregation. I married her. I said, praise the Lord. Sit down there. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Why? It's my nature. What did I say? It's inside me. Like my friends would say those days in school, it's in the blood. If you're a believer in Christ Jesus, it's in the blood. You have to work hard to not allow that which is in your blood manifest. People say, do this so you can make heaven. It's a very silly reason to do things. As righteous as it seems, it's very silly. If I really want to make heaven, I go pray for God to kill me between now and tomorrow. I'm telling you. I go to the crossroad without looking. One day motor go jam me. I go die. And I say, God, it was not deliberate. I was just crossing. You know, my dad driver. I'm dead. Thank God I'm in heaven. Not doing anything. Say, he never know. When the trumpet shall sound, where will you be? Will God catch you in the beer parlor? What am I looking for in the beer parlor? I want grace. I don't know whether you're kidding. I'm not explaining. I am not looking to go to beer parlor simply because I want to make heaven. There's nothing I'm doing there. I cannot be an effective minister. Sitting there, hey, cross, pass that ball. Yeah, pass. I don't know whether you get my point. Yes, sir. You know, the motivation, you know. He said, you know, you don't join cult because Jesus can come anytime. Do I want somebody to shoot me? If you join a cult, you may get shot. And you meet Jesus faster that way. It's not because Jesus wants to come anytime. It's because I have no business being there. I was sent into this earth for a particular reason. You left all the things you are doing this evening to come and listen to me because I'm doing the reason why I was sent. Not because I want to go to heaven. I'm a citizen of heaven. Let me ask you a question. Listen to me. When an ambassador of America, United States of America, is in Nigeria, when he misbehaves, what did they do to him? No, answer me. What did they do to him? Two things. If he annoys Nigerians, we will send him home. If he annoys Americans, they send him home. Whichever way, he's going home. Are you getting my point? If American ambassador comes to Lagos now, he enter road. He said, I don't understand what Obama is doing. No. Next day, he's back home. There was one, remember General McChrystal, one heavy military commander in Afghanistan. The man made a statement which disagreed with Obama. Next day, he was at home. He retired from the army the following week. They let him go nicely. And that was the end to his illustrious career. But he remained an American. They didn't say, because you criticized the president, we are now sending you to Mali. I hope you are following what I'm saying. He didn't become a Malian just because they annoyed him. He said, look, this man, I don't believe you are talking like this. We are sending you to North Korea. If the American ambassador comes in Lagos and misbehaves, we can't arrest him. We can't try him. Are you getting my point? There's nothing we can do to him more than send him home. We'll tell him very nicely, Yoga, this is the airport. Call these people. Your guy is coming home. There was one great prophet. Let me not mention his name. In the 50s in America, I like an Hagin story. I've read many things about him, different here and there, different accounts from here and there, and all of them said something. The man began to preach wrong doctrines, to propagate that which was erroneous according to the word of God. And in 1959, God said to a prophet, Kenneth Hagin now, and said, end of 65, the man who stands currently in the forefront of the move of God in America, I am removing him. Come 66, you won't find him. The last week of December 65, he had an accident and died. Who removed him? To where? God collected him and took him home. I don't want to say, some people think I'm preaching something that if you want to die fast as a Christian, start misbehaving. You're not going to hellfire. You see, that hellfire, you won't get there. Whatever you kept there, you won't find it again. I hope you have an answer. God will just look at this boy, look at this girl. One angel will just take permission. You know, they respect you a lot. Permission to kill you, sir. Behead you. Thank you, sir. You know, like in the military, there's hierarchy. An angel won't just kill you without, you know, a mission to dismember you. Please, I hope you're following my point. I hope you're following my point. Why am I explaining all of these things? For you to understand why we do good works as believers. It is because it's what? Our nature. It's just the right thing to do. Are you getting my point? You were created for good works. Say it, I was created for good works. Listen to this. God prepared ahead of time the specific ones you will do. That's why you don't just recklessly do that which is good. I pray you understand what I'm saying. I was wondering earlier about generosity. Some people are just, they are reckless spenders. And listen to this, reckless givers. There are people, a friend of mine and I were discussing the other day, there are those who are so engaged in giving in an area, they miss giving in the right area that God said they should give. I don't have time to break that one down. God prepared good works for you. Specific. That's why, you know, my wife and I sometimes would disagree over this and I try to explain it to her. She, you know, but she's understanding me. She thinks I should be nicer than I am. You know, I'm not a very nice guy. I'm a general okay fellow, but not very nice. My wife is far nicer than me. If you call me on the phone, as an example, I don't know you, I won't talk to you. Good afternoon, sir. My name is Angel Michael. We met the other day when you came to preach. I said, thank you very much, Angel Michael. What can I do for you? So I was wondering whether I could ask you a question. The answer is no, you can't. So it's important. It's also important that you don't keep me on the phone. I don't know you. I'll tell you straight. One young woman called me that, please, can she talk to me? And she needs to ask me questions. I said, wait, where did we meet again? She said, I came to preach somewhere. Why didn't you ask me that day? please, sir. I said, okay, come to my office. I will do that one for you. But keep me on the phone. I'm sorry, I won't do it. If I let me tell you, the one that make you laugh. He said, please, can I call you around 12? I said, what? He said, sir, that is when I have free calls. I said, no, you cannot call me at 12 o'clock because I will be asleep. No, my wife isn't saying that. Hey, you never can tell, it may be important. I said, that I live long is also important. Now, I'm going somewhere. So, Pastor Bank, you know, another one, when I go for programs, they say, please, some people want to see you. I said, for what? Say, for counseling. I said, listen, you didn't invite me as a counselor or as a preacher. Preacher. When there are younger people than me, I said, no, sorry. I came here to teach the word of God, not to counsel. Yeah? Anything you can't get from where I was teaching, not from my mouth. Go and read my book. The only time I agreed, I hardly agreed. Last time I went to preach for SU in Abuja, the man who invited me is a grandfather. So when he says that, please, some people want to see you for counseling, I didn't want to tell him, sir, sorry, sir, you didn't invite me as a counselor. You know, you could respect your seniors. So he said, I said, okay, sir. And of course, I counseled a number of people. The first one was good counsel. The second one was a waste of my time. I felt like I said, oh boy, get up. Go. Now, I'm going somewhere. People think that every time people came, Jesus just used to talk. Now, lie. Go and read your Bible. Well, there are times Jesus enters the room. Peter and John will stand at the door. Hello, can we help you? Yes, we want to see the Lord, Savior of the world. Did he give an appointment? What do you mean? He's dying for all our sins. They wait till he's dead. Right now. No, really. Oh, people think that the man just is walking. No. I just say, look, wait there. How do I know? It's in the scriptures also. He said, let the little ones come to me. As for the senior ones, hold them back. It's not your Bible. Some women were coming with it. You know, everybody wanted to come. Peter blocked one side. I can imagine Judas saying, I'm not even pay. They blocked the road completely. Jesus made an exception only for the little ones. Some want to do all kinds of good works. Every preaching program, you are the sponsor. Praise God. Every child that can't go to school, you are the sponsor. At the end of the day, your own children can't even go to school. You know, I said it's good to be generous, all right? I'm not saying it's wrong, but it's not everything that requires a participation. Every wedding you did there. And the ushering committee. Every funeral, you're among the grave diggers. You're there doing good for everybody. You know, say, hey, what happened? He died. How old was he? He was only 48. And he was such a nice man. Yes, it is his niceness that killed him. He didn't know when he was supposed to sleep. He didn't know when to hold money and say, Pastor, this one is my children's school fees. That church foundation go with. Uh-huh. Pastor Bang, did you say that? Yes. The Lord is good. Listen, let me tell you the truth. The problem with Christians, they are afraid. They are afraid to offend God. They are afraid not to have their heavenly account full. They are afraid. They don't know that God itemizes the good works they are supposed to do. They don't realize it. We are not doing good works. That's why I'm not saying all of these things. Because we want to achieve acceptance, thank you for that word, with God. No. What we are doing is that we are living out the life of Christ that has been poured into us because of the faith that we have in him. Do you get the point I'm making? I won't preach to you because I don't want to die and God will be asking for your soul from me. No. I will preach to you because you need Jesus Christ. And if you need that money, wouldn't I give you? I don't know what I get my point. If I'm a good man, I'm a kind man, and you needed money and I could give you. If you need Jesus, is it not more appropriate for me to give it to you? Please, I hope you're following what I'm trying to explain. Let me tell you what God did in Christ Jesus. For the next few minutes, I will explain something. All right? There are two things I want to explain, then we'll close. The word spirit, let me say it again. What is the word spirit? Spirit talks about... Now, I said to you before, the use in the Bible is very, very wide. Very diverse. Very, very diverse. The way the word spirit is used in the Bible. Very diverse. For example, the Holy Spirit. That's how people get confused. They start arguing that the Holy Spirit is a person or a force. Those of you who did physics, you can ask this question. Is light particles or waves? Now, let's leave that one there. All right? Those who did physics, you know what I'm talking about. All right? Now, is the Holy Spirit, a force or is a person? One of the things that caused that confusion is because they mix all kinds of things up. When they say God gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask him, that one is a force, not a person. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in the Greek, they're slightly different in their expressions. All right? That one is a person because if the Father has a name, the Son has a name. Come on, the Holy Spirit won't be the exception in that list. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? He said, I will send you another comforter who will be with you. It's not a force hanging around me. He has to be a person. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? But oftentimes you hear the word Spirit of God and Holy Spirit, or that in the Greek there's a slight difference, and people think he's talking about the same thing. But it's not. When he says Spirit of God, sometimes what it simply means is like, if I breathe, that's the breath of Banky. Are you getting my point? In the same manner, God breathes some, and what comes out of him is called the Spirit of God. Are you getting what I'm saying? So you see, the effect of that, all right, it differs. It can move a mountain. And they say the Spirit of God moved the mountain. It does not mean that the Holy Spirit came and chiseled out the mountain. It means God released his breath, and the mountain disappeared. I'm going to something. It's so diverse the way it's used in the scriptures. One of the ways it's used also, all right, is this. Inside a man, inside the woman, inside a person, there is something that is pushing you. It's called the spirit of a man. Sometimes Pentecostals don't get it right. They say, that is your real person. No. The spirit of the man refers to the driving force in his life. So it says, the spirit of a man will bear his infirmity. What does that mean? If a man, very good example. What is the spirit of a footballer? Goal. I don't know whether I get the point. The spirit of a footballer is what? Goal. So you see, what is his name? Give me one. Messi, all right? Uh-huh. Or Ronaldo, whichever one of them. He's running. Somebody tackles him. He falls. He rolls. Then he sees that he still has an advantage with the ball. What does he do? He jumps up again. If he lies down there, it's because he sees he has lost the advantage, so he needs the penalty. You know now? If he sees that he still has the advantage, he jumps up and continues running. Even though that thing hurts him badly. It's called the spirit of a man will bear his infirmity. The thing he's pushing for, do you get my point? It's making him carry on despite his injuries. That's the meaning of the expression, the spirit of a man will bear his infirmities. I'm explaining something. Now, in the same manner, every human being has a spirit that is inside him. It may be cool, it may be covered, it may be expressed, but it's pushing him in a particular direction. What does that mean? It gets to a point, either it's going to the left or the right. That spirit is what decides. For example, if all I'm looking for in life is where everything is cool, if I go to the left or right, you won't realize it, but I check which one is cooler. Without you seeing it, my whole body gravitates to one side. You don't know how I made that decision. And I'm saying to you, everybody has something inside him. Everybody has it. It's a seed. When you use the expression seed, it simply means that the manifestation is what you will see. The thing itself, you don't see it. Now, I'm bringing out something here. Anytime you give your life to Christ, anytime anybody gives his life to Christ, the seed of God, please follow me, the what? Seed of God is dropped inside him, is dropped inside her. Please, understand that. That thing is the spirit of God. Now, you understand what I mean by spirit of God now? It's not talking about the Holy Spirit as a third person, you understand? It's talking about that seed of God. And that's why Paul will tell you that if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Because once you believe, the Spirit of Christ dwells inside you. What do I mean by the Spirit of Christ? It is the reason, listen to me, why if no strong influence is put on somebody, especially, you see what I mean in a moment, like a temptation as an example. Let me give my strong influence. Let me quickly explain that. For example, somebody is at home. Every day you wake up, your mother is telling you stories. You know, you don't want me to see my grandchildren. You know, that kind of thing. Pressure every day. They are pushing you to go and marry when you don't want to marry. Are you getting my point? That's the thing I call what? Temptation. Or the young man. All your friends are making it. One has built a house. We went the other day. You want them to say my son is the one that's not doing well. Those are things I call temptations. Now, if the temptation is not strong, or the person knows how to handle the temptation no matter the strength, listen to this. The spirit inside him, the spirit inside her, are you getting what I'm saying? Pushes that person in one particular direction, and that's towards the will of God for his life. I don't know whether you get my point. That's how it works. That is, if you give the person options, the day before he gave his life to Christ, he has a different motivation. The day after he gives his life to Christ, the word of God is suddenly sweet to him. He hasn't heard that word much before, beyond the one that says, believe and be saved. But after that, the seed, the spirit inside him, starts pulling him towards the word of God. It's not an extra effort. The world and Satan has to work hard to push him in the other direction. That's why friends start calling. Pressure comes. Satan says, guys, move this guy for me. They don't know it, but they are doing the will of Satan. Okay, just this last time. Come on, roll with us now. They start pressuring him. That's why he needs guidance. He needs training. But I can't talk about that in details now. The point I'm trying to make is that he has that seed. And my duty as a preacher, and the duty of every preacher, and elder Christians, you understand? If you are older than the person, people are senior to him, is to help him develop that spirit so that he cooperates with the spirit rather than the temptations of the world. I hope you are getting my point. This is a mistake we make when we don't understand this. We think we teach him how to do good works to attain righteousness. No! We teach him that inside you now dwells the Spirit of God. And you will discover that if you train that spirit, the good works that will come out of you will be a result of the righteousness that God has placed inside you with that spirit. A young man came to me once. I've used this illustration before. He said, I have a problem. I said, what's the problem? That he discovers that these days, I think he has heard the word of God. He's been taught. He said, he discovers that these days, when anytime he gives, you know, helps somebody, that it makes him happy. I don't know what I get what I'm saying. It makes him glad. Anytime he gives and helps somebody, it makes him glad. So he was worried. He thought that if you do good, you understand my point? You know, just like you've heard me preach, that don't count on it and don't hold on to it as to use it as bargaining chip with God. And I mean it, you shouldn't. But he was worried because he thought that his good feeling was something like that. So he came to me. So I asked him simply, when you do these good works, when you want to pray, do you quote them for God? He said, no. I said, when you do these good works, do you hope that that person will do back for you later? He said, no. So all that happens is that you are happy and you are joyful that you gave somebody money. You see somebody who's in need, you gave him. You'll be able to reach out and help people. He said, yes. I said, congratulations, you have been saved. I told him, my brother, enjoy it. I don't know whether you get my point. I said, enjoy it. Why did I tell that story? You see, suddenly, instead of receiving, being the thing that's making him happy, now what gives him joy is what? Giving. Therefore, you see that the manifestation of the spirit inside him is showing up. You are getting my point? If he's well taught, if he's well trained, God prospers that young man, he will be a great giver, and he will not remember to count what he's giving. That's true Christianity. He won't go and pray and say, Lord, I thank you because today I was very happy. because I'm very happy you will do things for me. Do you understand my point? No. It just goes to prayer. Thank God for joy. Thank God for gladness. I say, Lord, I need you to help me with this. Help me in the name of Jesus Christ. It doesn't cross his mind because, you see, the giving he gave, all the gifts he was given, he thinks it is a nice thing to do. I don't know whether I get my point. I hope you're following my point. He enjoys it. He enjoys it. I don't like the one we teach Christians these days to make it look as if, you know, you do this thing. Just, it may be painful, you may be crying, but one day God will pay you back. I feel bad. If it's painful and you are crying, please don't do it. If you don't delight in being a blessing, forget it. It means you have not been well trained. And you won't be blessed much by the things you are doing anyway. I hope you're following my point. Listen to me, this is what God did. In Christianity, he puts his seed into you. That's what I'm trying to explain. He puts his seed. The seed of God dwells in you and it starts moving you in a particular direction. And that direction, in the context of what we're talking about today, is the direction of good works. Are you seeing what I'm saying? The good works don't make you righteous. They don't. They're a manifestation of the fact that you have a relationship with God. I hope you're getting what I'm saying. For example, Peter spoke up once. He preached in the midst of a congregation, in the open, amongst people who were wondering what was going on in the upper room. And when they noticed the way Peter was speaking and the other apostles with him, they just took note that they had been with Jesus Christ. They were unlearned people. What am I saying? If you have been with God, godly characters flow out of you. Please, I hope you are following my point. I gave you an example before, jealousy. It is not possible for me in life to be jealous. Let me tell you how, if you want me to be jealous, you know what you do? First, take a stick and knock it over my head. Then give me alcohol to drink. While I'm drunk, with my head bashed in, give me cocaine. Then send me to sleep. Then inside the sleep, cause me to dream. Maybe there's a chance I'll be jealous. It's maybe you. See all the things you have done. And it's still a chance. Why? I have realized one thing. One, everybody has a race is running in life. They have a saying in Yoruba land. They say, the one you love, I don't love, is the very reason we don't contribute our money together to marry the same woman. It's a proverb, very loaded. Where you are going is not where I'm going. At your age, your mates are flying private jets. If I start flying private jets, how will I be in Enugu every Saturday? Will I fly from number one Chime Avenue to Independence Layout? In case you don't know, the distance between here and Independence Layout is just a wrong way for the thing to take off. I don't have any mates. I was sent to do what I'm doing. If you are doing your own, it's your business. At your age, your mates are already making 1 million naira a week. No, it's not 1 million. JJ Okocha was earning maybe 10 million. Tell me correctly. Ain't going to buy football because it does not edify my congregation. How would you like if I come down here? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All of you go call police. Say, help Pastor Banky. How much they pay him for playing football doesn't concern me. All that concerns me is that you are blessed. I can't be jealous. Of who? For what? Especially since I know that a man can receive nothing except it is given to him from above. I know that. Why will I be jealous of anybody? Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? I need to first believe the lies of Satan. So you see, I'm bringing an issue here. Once I have understanding of the ways of God, jealousy for me, that is lack of jealousy, not being envious, it's not a special thing. It's just a normal result of allowing the Spirit of God inside me to blossom. Nothing special. You know, the Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. It is not about struggling not to fulfill. It is where you are walking. If you are walking in the Spirit, the desires of the flesh... I don't know how to say it again. Let me say, they don't concern you. That's what I'm talking about. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means simply to have... There are many ways, all right? But for now, I just want to explain this. It means simply to have a relationship with God by constantly attending to His Word. Letting that Word describe the seed that He placed inside you. Listen, if you focus on it, you will do right. Many times people want to know, what is the will of God for my life? I said, there are questions that you shouldn't ask. The will of God for your life? Take a Bible, read it. Listen, what did I say? Take a Bible and do what? Read it. Believe what is inside. The will of God will come out of you naturally. Oswald Chambers said, if you have to consciously know the will of God, you are a sinner. Look, the first time I read it, I didn't understand. But as I began to meditate and understand, as I began to grow, I understood what he was saying. He said, listen, that only a sick man understands what health is like. Do you get the point? The way I like to say it is that if you're asthmatic, you know what it means to be able to breathe freely. Those who have never had their airway obstructed for any reason, they don't understand free breathing. I pray you understand that. It's a normal part of their life. They wake up, they take it for granted. They don't think anything of it. It's a sign they are what? Healthy. Now, walking in the will of God, Oswald Chambers says, is normal for a child of God walking with God. It's not, Lord, should I preach? He said, no. Preach just comes out of him. I don't know whether I get the point. Preach just comes out of the fellow. Please, I'm bringing out something here. Talking about good works. It's a reflection of the fact that God has dropped his seed inside your heart. The reason why Christians don't do good is because they forget. Tell your neighbor, forget. They forget. They forget that they have been cleansed from their evil ways. They forget. They get deceived. The world, you know, shrouds them, confuses them with all the razzmatazz around. They forget. For example, let me give you a very good example. All right? Oh, this one is so perfect. They forget that they have been cleansed. They forget that curses have been removed from their lives. So they think they can be poor. So they start stealing. I don't know what I hear what I said. Let me say that again. When a woman forgets this truth that we have been preaching, that you have been set free in Christ Jesus, when the person forgets that truth, that you can never be poor in life, when the person forgets the truth that Jesus died and guaranteed your destiny as a result of his sacrifice, they entice him to steal. Because country is bad. You never can be sure. They put him in charge of pension fund and 10 billion naira disappears. I hope you're getting my point. But if he remembers that I have been washed, I've been cleansed, my future is guaranteed. It's in the hand of God. Say, so let's steal this money. Say, so what do we do with it? All we do is invite a curse into our lives. What do we do with it? It can't guarantee future. Forget it can't. Wealth can grow wings and fly away. And peradventure, it is too heavy to fly. They put us in prison. Don't worry about it. Say, so what about the future of your children? Say, so take no thought for the morrow. What we shall eat, what we shall drink, wherewithal shall we be clothed. So the man does not steal because he remembers what Jesus has done for him. I hope you're getting my point. Listen, let me read this. I close with it. I'll talk about that forgetting next time. Because of time, I want to stop now. But let me read this one and I will close with it. If you are following me, say amen.
Amen.
Let's read the one where, okay, I said we'll read it. The book of James. Let's go to verse 26. Chapter 2. James chapter 2. Now, we'll read this again next time, and I will discuss that forgetting thing. But what James was explaining is that faith without works is dead. In verse 18, he says, someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. He now challenged the person. He says, show me your faith without the works. Is it possible? He said, and I will show you my faith. How? Say it loud. How?
By my works.
He said, try and show me your faith and don't use works. If I want to show you my faith, I'll use my works. He said, if you go down to verse 20, he said, but you are willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless. He said, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working, how? With his works. And as a result of his works, of faith was perfected or shown to be perfect. That's what he was saying. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, it was faith, and that faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, he now says something in that verse 26. He said, just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. I'll get back to it next time. Let me just introduce it. What did he say here? He was saying simply, faith is not tangible. You can't see faith by itself. By itself, you can't. It's like light. You know light? If light is flowing around here, you know you can't see it. Those of you who did physics, you can't see light. You know the only way you see light? When it bounces off an object. That's it. You cannot look at where is light unless you see. You can see where light is shining from because the rays are entering your eyes. But the light itself, you can't see it. It has to hit an object for you to know there's light in the air. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, faith is like that. It's not tangible. Love is like that. It's not tangible. The only way you can see love is by its deeds. Right? We call it the labor of what? Love. The only way you can see faith is by what? Works. Are you getting my point? It is not the works that justifies, but the only way by which the faith that justifies is demonstrated is by the works that come out as a result of that faith. The word spirit there, I told you, has many meanings. Literally in that place, what James said is that, because that word, all right, pneuma, is the same word for air, the same word for breath. So it says, just like the body without the breath is dead, so faith without works is dead. That is, if somebody is alive, how do we check? Ask doctors, ask nurses. You check whether he's still breathing. If he's not breathing, he's dead. In the same manner, is your faith alive? Check the works. The works don't make you. Get my point? It is not the works that makes you, but they are the manifestation of the fact that your faith is real and your faith is alive. Are you getting my point? So for Christians, what does good works do for you? All right? This is what it does. It lets you know your faith is alive. That was why I said at the beginning, there's no Christian who is really walking by faith who truly is not a generous person. Are you seeing that? There's no Christian who's really walking by faith that will not pray. Because if you can't call people that you know, you have to call the God that you know. Do you get the point? That's how good works is. If I claim to truly love somebody or love something or believe in something, it is shown in how I financially participate in that person's life. That's what Christians must understand. It is not that you give, then go and say, hey, look at your money, let me multiply it. No. If you are walking by faith, it will reflect in every aspect of your life. Like I said to Christians, is the world working in your life? You don't check it first of all by checking how much results you have gotten. Let me end with this. The first place you know the word is working in your life is how much character it is developing in you. Let me end with that. I'll read it next time. That's forgetting thing. Go and read it. The first sign that the word is working in you is not that it gave you money. Praise God, Pastor. The word is working. Yes, that's I believe in this word. I've been getting jobs after the other. It's not the first sign. That's the second, third, or fourth. The first sign is that before, Pastor, I did fear. Fear makes me tell lies. Now I'm not afraid of anybody. So why am I lying to anybody? I don't know where I get the point. The first sign that the word is working in you is character. You start getting better. You are kinder. You are more patient. You love people more. Do you get my point?
If you the same lie you told 8 years ago, you are telling today, I don't care how fat your library is and how many Pastor Banky messages you have on your mobile phone. You have not grown at all. He said, I know this word will work. Oh boy, there's a problem with that work. It's not working yet. Because the first place it works is where? On your heart. And the first manifestation is the improvement of your character. If you are walking with God, it's called walking in the Spirit. You will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Are you getting my point? And the fruit of walking in the Spirit is, that's what he was saying. This is the fruit of walking in the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness. Are you getting my point? That's how it is. It's not a matter of law. It's just a matter of the fact that the word is working upon the seed of God that is inside you and it's producing something.